have such a beautiful day. It's good to see the sun shining. It's good for us to be out and be able to enjoy another Lord's Day together and to sing songs and to gather around the table and sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf, and to spend this time for just a few moments in the study of God's Word. Would ask that you would open your Bibles and open your minds as we study together. I hope I can say some things to you and help as we struggle through the life that we have here on earth sometimes, and it's really something we're going to talk about today, and hope that it will be an encouragement to you. I want to say personally that I know that he would never call his own name, but I think we should also all remember Kenny and his battle and what he has. And if you can't be encouraged by what you just heard, then your heart cannot be touched. You know, really, that's what I'm going to talk about today. Unfortunately, in the job that I have, I see people at their worst. I see people deal with things that I have no answers to. I see people deal with things that I don't know how I would deal with if I was in that position. And I see people struggle with losses that are just overwhelming at times. And I know that in my mind and in my estimation, they are good people. And so the question is asked always by those who are skeptics and those who try to find fault with people who have religion and believe it's a crutch and believe that God is so powerful. The question is often asked, why do bad things happen to good people? And again, that's a good question, and it's not one that we should dodge. And there's many answers given in the world, but I want to talk to you today about the answer given in God's Word. Because I don't want to dodge this question, because it's the truth. Bad things do happen to good people. There's no escaping that. There's no way around that. And there's no way of dodging it. But we need to understand why it happens and what we can do when it does happen. You know, I'm often humbled by the fact that we need to acknowledge, don't ever say what you'll do when you're faced with a situation. Because I guarantee you, you don't know what you're going to do until you are faced with it. You think you know what you're going to do. You think you know how you're going to react. And by my own experience in my own life, and by things that I've had to deal with, I did not handle them the way that I thought I would handle them. I handled them in a very different way because of the circumstances and the circumstances that surround that particular situation. But I want you to take your Old Testament. Turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 73. We're going to read some passages together that really are the crux of the things that we're going to discuss today. In Psalms chapter 73, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet have almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there is no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more heart than they could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongues walk through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and the waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. And so the psalmist, in his own way, struggles with the question of the prosperity of the wicked and how they seem to be at ease. and how they seem to not have the struggles of life that others have, and seem not to be bothered by the difficulties of life as others have, and he struggles with why that is so. And so the psalmist ponders the age-old question, and they've been asked for ages. Why do the wicked prosper? Why do good things happen to bad people? And for a time, the psalmist was envious of the wicked, but only for a time. These are the hardest questions of life. They plague us, and they sometimes plague us as God's people. And a reality is a difficult part of life. Every generation from the beginning of time struggles with these questions. Does God give us an answer? Is there something that we can do, and there's something we can go to that we can gain strength? And so the question is often asked, why has my child died? Why is my child dying? What do you tell a young mother and father who bring a child into the world, and before he is 10 years old, they go to the doctor because he's not feeling well, and they're told that he will not survive to his 11th birthday? What do you tell parents when they face such an obstacle like that? What about, I'm very sick. I've always been healthy. I've never had a problem. I've always been one that's maintained a good diet. I exercise. I take care of myself. And now I have cancer. Why? Why has it happened to me? I have heartache and suffering in life. Those who are closest to me bring much pain in my life. I tried to teach them right. I tried to guide them right. I tried to do what was best in their life. I've loved them. I've done everything I can. And yet look at the heartache that I have in return. Must there be disease and death? Must there be suffering in life? Must people suffer through ailments and difficulties? And must there be death that we have to cope with? People are being mistreated. Why is it so? Why are good people being mistreated? Why are they facing difficulties in life? And some are losing their jobs. We know in the day and time that we live in, the economy is in dismal shape. And Kentucky, in the state that I just left, Ohio, we have been hit very hardly with unemployment and with people losing their jobs, losing their homes. And now it's happening to me. And the question is begged, why? Why me? Why now? And why this struggle? Let me ask you a question, brethren. Have you ever asked this question in your own life? Have you ever had things happen to you that you didn't expect, that threw a curve at you, something that you wanted to avoid, you wanted to pass on, but you couldn't? And down deep in the recesses of your mind, have you ever asked, why me, Lord, and why now? If you haven't, you will. Life will someday throw you a curve. And you're going to have to struggle with this question. But I'll tell you how to make it easier. Find out the answer now, before it happens. And then it'll be easy for you to handle the question when it comes. But you know, the answer to some is that God is to blame. I have been in hospitals. I have been in emergency room, and I have heard people say that God took my child. God took my loved one. It caused a bad thing to happen to me. Natural disasters. What do we call them? We call them an act of God. So God's to blame. The hurricanes, the tornadoes, the tsunamis, all of it. It's an act of God. He's to blame. Is that a true statement? Is he to blame? Is he to blame for all the disasters and all the difficulty that happens in our lives? You know, this is an old charge. Remember Job? Think about Job for a minute. You know, we often look at Bible characters and we think they were supermen, but they weren't supermen. They were men of flesh and blood, just like us. And you think about Job for a minute. Job was the richest man in the East at the time that we read his story in the book of Job. And we know he was a religious man. And we know he was devout. We know he was truly committed. And we know that he loved his family. When we are first introduced to Job, He's out making sacrifices for his children in case they have sinned and they have forgotten to make sacrifice for themselves. And the Bible, by God's own definition, says that he was upright. He eschewed evil. He did good. And he was respected by all. But in one day, everything Job worked for, everything he had, and the devil described it as a hedge that God had built around him that no good, bad could happen to him. The devil said, you take that away from him. You take that hedge and you knock it down. He'll curse you and die. So you know what? God said, you do anything you want to his possession, to him, but you do not take his life and you do not lose. And you know what? That's exactly what he did. He took his prosperity and he took his family. You think it's hard to bury one child? Job buried 10. Now you let that sink in for a minute. What would that do to your faith if you lost every one of your children in a snap of a finger? Would that struggle, would that rock your faith? Do you know what the most remarkable part about Job's life is? Is what he did when all of that happened. Turn to Job chapter 1. What did he do? Have you ever put yourself in the position to say what you think you would do if all that happened to you? But I want you to see what Job did. Not what he thought he'd do, but what he did. Look at verse number 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshipped. Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. He worshiped God. Now that's what we would do, wouldn't we? We've just lost everything, our prosperity, people closest to us on the earth. And what we would do is we would turn and we would thank God for his blessings. And we would worship. But that's what Job did. But you know, his fight wasn't over. And then Satan presents himself again before God. He says, God said, I told you he wouldn't give in. I told you that he was a man of integrity. I told you that he was faithful, not because of what he's been blessed with, but because that he loves me. And Satan says, oh, but I didn't hurt him personally. If I hurt him personally, he'll curse you to your face. And Satan, God told Satan, you can do anything, but you can't take his life. And so you know what Satan did? He hit him with boards that went from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. And it was so bad that he had to take broken pottery and he had to scrape daily those boils of the dead skin off. Nobody knew. And you know what his wife said? Now you know Mrs. Job gets a bum rap. Because what did she say? His wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity, curse God and die? But I want you to understand something about Mrs. Job. Mrs. Job lost those children too. Mrs. Job had all her security wiped out in one day. And then she sees a man that she loves suffering greatly. It doesn't mean that Mrs. Job's a bad person. It just means that Mrs. Job didn't have the degree of faith that her husband had. And Mrs. Job is like many of us. We all have our breaking point. Hope that you don't find that out. We all have it. But you remember what Job told his wife? Look at Job chapter 2 and verse 10. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? And in all this, God did not sin with his lips. Brethren, should we accept all the blessings that God pours out in our lives, all the good that he does for us, all the wonderful things that he's blessed our life with, and then when we have some adversity, turn and run and blame God and say, why are you doing this to me? We'd gladly take what he gives us, but when it gets a little tough, then we want to turn on God. Brethren, that is absolutely impossible to fathom. The problem is, God's not doing this to us. God is not the cause of all this stuff. We have, you know what the problem, and you know what? Questions are not bad. You know, Job, he didn't charge God, but he had some questions. Man, he wanted some answers. And the rest of Job is about his discussion. And you know what? I don't ever want three friends like Job had. You know what Job said about those friends in Job 13? He said, you know what your greater wisdom would be? To leave. To sit and be quiet. You know, for 7 days, they were very wise. They sat there and they said nothing for 7 days. And you know what? There's a lesson there. Brethren, don't venture into an area that you're not an expert in. Do not try to answer questions that you are not equipped to answer. I'm a gospel preacher, but there's questions I don't have any answer for. When a parent is losing a child, I don't have an answer to that. I can't tell you why that happened. I can't tell you why it was your child. When your loved one is going through a terrible sickness and a disease and is having a difficult time, I can't tell you why it was them and not me. I can't tell you that. But I can tell you. I can tell you that there is hope and help in dealing with it. You see, the Scriptures declare God's goodness. Truly God is good to Israel, and such are pure in heart. Was God good to Israel? Who would deny that? Who would deny the goodness that God did for his people? And how was he repaid for all that he gave them? He made them a mighty nation. He brought them out of bondage. He gave them the promised land. He blessed them with every blessing on earth. How did he get repaid? I'll tell you how they repaid him. They went after the Baals. They went after heathen worship. They began to practice things that God strictly forbid them not. That's how they repaid him. But look at the Scripture. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fail, severity, on towards you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you will be cut off. There's two sides to every coin. And James 1 verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. That means that God's no respecter of persons. You know what the Bible says? It rains on the just and the unjust. And you know why that's so? Why is that so? Why does it rain on the just and the unjust? Because you know what? Life is a package deal. You get the good, and you get the bad. And no one is exempt. Not you, not me, not anyone. Did you see? Job understood that. Job understood that truth, as we just read in verse 10. And as we read in chapter 1, verse 20, 21 and 22, Job understood that truth. But brethren, that doesn't mean that he didn't have some questions. And there will be times that we have questions. The questions are not a sin in and of themselves. It's what the questions and the answers lead you to do. That's where the problem lies. It's not a problem to question, to ponder, to wonder, but it's what that leads you to do and believe. That's where the problem comes in. Is the results. Now, bad things do happen. What about Joseph? Remember Joseph? He's the youngest son He's the youngest son of Abraham, or excuse me, of Jacob. And he's beloved by his father. And his brothers are envious of him. And all he does is seek to be faithful to God. And in Genesis chapter 39, he's in Potiphar's house in Egypt because his family, his brothers, sold him into slavery to the Ishmaelites and told their father that he was dead, or led him to believe that he was dead. And he's there, and Potiphar's wife looks upon Joseph. He's a good-looking man. He's young. He's good in appearance. And she continually harasses him and suggests that he commit adultery with her. And she is persistent. Now you think about Joseph. Who would have known? He's far away from home. He's in a predicament that he didn't make for himself. Everybody's out of the house. Nobody's there but him. Who would know? Who would know if he'd give in to the temptations and the lust of the flesh? Who's going to know? But you know what? If you read Genesis chapter 39 and verse 8, you know what God, you know what Joseph said? God would know. He said, how can I do this great sin against God? And how can I sin against my master who has put all this under all of his house under my regard except you, because you are his wife? And you know what he did? He ran out of there. What did he get in return for his faithfulness to God? For his commitment to not compromise his faith and sin. What did he get in return? He got prison. He got prison. He was in prison for a lie. For a false accusation. And then when he got in prison, the butler and the baker came and had two dreams. He correctly interpreted their dreams. And the only thing he asked in return is, when you go to the Pharaoh, don't forget about me. What did the butler do? He forgot all about Joseph for 2 whole years. Couldn't that make you bitter? Couldn't that make you bitter? Could you not wonder, God, where you at? Here I am trying to be faithful. Here I am trying to do your work. Look where I'm at. I'm in this prison. I don't belong here. Couldn't that have the effect to embitter you and sour your faith on God? But you know, it didn't do that. And you know, everything Joseph did, he prospered. You know why? Because he never gave up on God. And then think for a moment, when he got the opportunity to get revenge. Those brothers come to Egypt and bow down before him to get grain because he's second in command in Egypt. Oh man. Think of that. They're the reason that he's in Egypt. They're the reason he hasn't seen his dad for 17 years. He's the reason his dad thinks he's dead. And here they are, and he has the power to enact vengeance. But he doesn't. And when we read Genesis 50, we know why he doesn't. Because you remember what he said? Am I in the place of God? Would it not be wonderful if we as God's people would remember that? That we are not God. We don't render judgments. God does that. You meant it for me for evil, but God meant it for me for good. You know, we look at the life of Joseph and we think, well, you know, look at how it turned out for him. But it never would have turned out for him like that if he had not put his faith in God and never compromised his belief. What about Elijah? Elijah's on the run for his life. He just killed 450 prophets of Baal. He's just put them on the run. And Jezebel says, when Ahab comes back and tells him what he did at Mount Carmel, he says, today he'll be like every one of those prophets. And from that moment on, his life had a price on it. And he's in a cave. And he's being fed by ravens. And he's got a brook there. And God just comes to him and says, remember what Elijah said? I'm on the run. And they're seeking my life, and I alone am left. Let me ask you something, brother. You ever feel like you're the only one left? You ever feel like it just doesn't happen to anybody but me? I had a brother a few years ago and said, Keith, you don't understand. This doesn't happen to anybody but me. Sit down, brother. I got news for you. I'll give you a list of people that this happened to them, and it's happened worse than it's happening to you. You know what an old preacher told me one time? He said, Keith, whenever you think you've got it bad, and you think things are not going well, and you think it's just terrible what you're dealing with, God will allow you to live long enough to meet the fellow that's got it a lot worse than you got. And you know what I used to do when I was in Las Vegas? And my brethren, they would just try my patience. I felt like I needed a cattle prod. I just had to prod them all the time just to come. I mean, it's just taxing. I mean, it just gets on your nerve. And I think, man, this is just getting too much. And what am I going to do? Where am I failing? And I think it's so terrible. You know what I did? I went down to the county nursing home where I did a Bible study. And I just walked those halls for 15 minutes. And I walked out of there and think, Keith, if you ever whine and complain again, you need to be whipped. Brethren, nobody said life can't get tough. But you remember what God told Elijah? Get out of this cave. You are not alone. I have 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. Dude, you're not alone. There's people all around you. And he was never alone to begin with. Who was keeping him alive when he was in that cave? God. We're never alone. We're never alone. What about Paul? Read 2 Corinthians 11, 23, 30. You think you've got problems? You think you've suffered for the cause of Christ? Read about Paul. Shipwrecked, perils, robbed, naked, a night and a day in the deep, stoned and left for dead, and perils of brethren, and perils of robbers, and a daily distress of the churches came upon him. Did he cave in? Did he give up? Did he turn to blame God? I know I persecuted you, Lord. I know I persecuted your church, but man, enough's enough. He never said that. Matter of fact, he said it was a blessing. He said it was a blessing to suffer for the cause of Christ. What about early Christians? You think you got it tough? Anybody going to come in and arrest you because you believe in Christ? Take your family, take your children, put them right before you and say, you confess that Caesar is God and we'll take their life. And watch your children and your wife or your husband be killed right before your eyes. Take your property. Take your land. Take your livelihood. Use your children as torches to light the path to the palace of the Roman emperor. And yet they would not confess Caesar as God. And I think my trouble is terrible. And I think what I'm going through is a trial and a struggle. Shame on me. Shame on me. Did they deserve it? No. But they endured it. Did they want to know why? You think they want to know why? You think they want to know? I know they wanted to know. Remember in Revelation, where the beheaded for the cause of Christ are under the altar and they're crying to the Lord, when will you avenge our blood? When will you make this right? Do you remember what God told them? Just be patient. All the balances will be paid and the books will be balanced. Just, I'll do it in my time. And so we asked a question. Why, brethren? Why do I have to suffer? Why do I have to get sick? Why do the people I love the most I have to say goodbye to? Why do I have to deal with the evil that is in the world and the ungodliness? A mother straps her two children in the back of her car and stands on the bank and watches her car go into the lake and drown her children because her husband takes off with another man. What did the children do to cause that? They suffer. Children beaten by parents who brought them in the world, they're supposed to love and nurture them, beat them to death. Why? Somebody gets angry and takes a life and goes to trial and gets off on a technicality. Why? My husband, my wife, my child, whom I love, who were very young, and they're taken away from me. And I have this neighbor down that's a drunk and lives every day for the bottle, and he's 50 or 60 years old, and my child and my husband and my mate's dead. Why? Why them? And not why my child and why not them? Oh yeah, we wonder. But I'm going to tell you a problem here is why all that happens. The reason it happens is because we live in a sinful world. We are people of free moral agency, and people can choose to do that which is evil. And unfortunately, they do it more than they do the good. We sometimes suffer because of our past sin. Some bad things are self-imposed. You remember what Galatians 6 says? As a man sows, that shall he also reap. You sow to the flesh, you reap of the flesh. You sow to the spirit, you sow to the... Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. In the many years that I've been involved in the Filipino work, and the 6 trips that I've made, I've met some wonderful and courageous people. One of those people was a man named Cipriani Carpintero. He was probably the most gifted Filipino that I ever met. He was a debater. He spoke many different dialects in the Philippines. He had perfect English. He was one of the best preachers I ever saw. I've never seen him at a loss to answer a question. And he had so much ability that it was just unbelievable. And it was such a pleasure to work with him and to know him and to labor with him. And the church where I just left, we helped support him for 3 years. But you know, he died at 58 years old. You know what he died of? Cirrhosis of the liver. You know why? Because for 20 years before the 30 that he began preaching, he was a drunk. And he lived for the bottle. But one day he put the bottle down. And then he became a champion for the cause of Christ. But you know, his past caught up with him. Because the damage was already done. And you know the greatest thing I remember about Brother Carpintero? Is he didn't complain. He didn't say it wasn't fair. He said, I did this to myself, and this is not God's fault, it is my fault. Brethren, sometimes that happens. Sometimes our past catches up with us. That's not God's fault. That's just inevitable. Sexual immorality, it's rampant in our society. 1 out of every 2 marriages ends in divorce. Sexual promiscuity is acceptable behavior today. Homosexuality is acceptable behavior. Living together is acceptable behavior. Sex outside of marriage is acceptable behavior. But what fruit has it produced? Broken homes, divorce, unwanted pregnancies, shame, STDs, transmitted sexual diseases, AIDS is the number one epidemic facing our country. What is the chief cause of AIDS? Homosexuality behavior. Drug use. Who brought this shame on us? Not God. Would this ever be a problem if we practice God's law of sexual behavior? When we have these problems, when we have unwanted pregnancies, when we have broken homes, when we have sexual transmitted diseases, if we practice God's law on morality, would we? You know the answer to that. That's not God's fault. That's the world's fault. Because it didn't follow God's prescription. Drug and alcohol consumption. Health and financial problems. Addiction, crime, impaired judgment with lasting consequences. It destroys families. It brings heartache. It brings misery. It does all kinds of things. But God didn't do that. The person that put the bottle to their mouth did it. Don't blame their circumstances. I don't care what kind of life they had. Everybody, no one. Does everybody that have a bad life turn to the bottle? Does everybody that has bad parents or have bad upbringing, is that an excuse to turn to the bottle, to turn to drugs, and become a burden on society? Put your family through untold misery, pain, and anguish as they watch you destroy themselves? God didn't do that. It's not a disease. It's a self-imposed disease. It's one we did to ourselves. And you know what really gets beside me about this? That some of my brethren want to justify social drinking. No drunkard ever became a drunkard without taking a drink. And no drug addict ever became a drug addict until he put the first thing in his veins or smoked the first joint. You can't ever become addicted if you never start. Don't blame God. Don't blame society. Don't blame your bad upbringing. Don't blame the pressures on the job. That's all an excuse. It happens because we violate God's law. We suffer because of the consequences of other people's sins. You ever been subjected to gossip? False accusation? I have. Not very pleasant. And I'll tell you, it's not very pleasant when it comes at the hands of your brethren. But brethren, it happens. You know, you can work a lifetime to make a good name, and it takes a snap of a finger to destroy your good name and the reputation that you spent years in trying to cultivate. Causes division, contention among brethren and families. I've seen churches split over gossip. I've seen brethren lose their souls over gossip. And you know what? Keith Greer has no toleration, not even a little, for it. I'll nip it in the bud, as Barney Fife used to say, the first time it starts. Because it's something that should never be spoken among brethren. Brethren, would it hurt somebody? Would it hurt you if somebody lied about you? Would that hurt you? If it would hurt you, do you think it would hurt them if you did it to them? Let me give you an illustration. I moved to Vegas, and I was under no illusion that Vegas was a land of opportunity and that I didn't have my work cut out for me there. But you know, I didn't go there by choice. I went there because the military sent me there. But you know, a lot of good came out of that, because that's where I began to preach. That's where I began to learn to preach and to begin to work for the kingdom in the capacity of a preacher. You know, I went to Vegas Drive, and I was there for over 9 years. And I lived in Vegas for 13. And I'm just an old country boy. I was raised in a little bitty old town in Indiana. Never, the farthest I ever was away from home was 500 miles when I went to Michigan. And man, the world, you know, I've kind of been in a capsule. I never saw the real world. But I tell you, I saw it in Las Vegas. I mean, I got up close. And you know what? I sat there for a while, and I began to watch. And you know, I used to come home and tell Rita, I said, man, this church has got some serious problems. We got people dealing blackjack. We got cocktail waitresses. We got pit bosses. We got people that wear things that hookers wouldn't wear. You know, I tried, first of all, to go to them individually and tried to talk to them one-on-one. That wasn't working. So we had a business meeting one day. I think I'd been there almost a year. And I told the men, I'm going to start preaching next Sunday a long series on worldliness. And when I begin, we're going to lose some. We're not just going to lose a few. We're going to lose a lot. But it's got to be done if this church is going to be what God wants it to be. And the men say, oh, we'll be right behind you. I remember that. They're going to be right behind me. Okay. So I began. We lost 23 people within 4 months. And you know what they began to say? Keith is trying to destroy the church. Keith is trying to run the church. Keith is trying to destroy the church, and he's out to divide the church. Okay, your men, they were going to be behind me. I didn't see them. But you know, in time I began to see them when what I told them was going to happen did happen. But you know, when it was all said and done, we lost 25 people, but we were stronger then, and we began to build, and in 2 years, we had replaced them all. Was that hard? Hey, I'm a human being. I don't like people saying bad things about me. I don't like people insulting my wife, ignoring my children. I don't like it anybody better than that. But did it have to be done? Yes, it had to be done. Why? Because the cause of Christ is more important than anything that we personally suffer from. And brethren, I'm going to tell you this today. You read your bulletin today. In your bulletin there are two articles. You read them. And you make sure you understand them. Because what those articles say is what we're going to do at this church. Because it's God's will. And it has to be done. And it's not going to be easy. And you know what? I'm not trying to divide Harrisburg. I'm trying to get us to be what God expects us to be. And that is a church that stands upon the principles of truth. And we enact discipline where and when it is needed. And it does not matter who it is. If they are out of duty and they are unrepentant, they have to be disciplined. And the only one to blame for that is the individual that has to be disciplined. That's God's will. Do you know what Proverbs chapter 6 says? God hates 7 things. What's one of the things that he hates in that list? A liar. There's a lot of ways to be a liar. You don't just have to tell a fib to be a liar. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Open to this and look at that for just a moment. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You see, brethren, drunk drivers, murderers, robbers, scam artists, and lawbreakers will always be among us. Brethren, we are seen as alive and well, and man can choose to do good, choose to do evil. And the reason that it happens to us, it happens to people we love, is because they make bad choices. Here's the key. We can limit the evil that's done if we make good choices. It doesn't help what other people do. You remember what Romans 12 says? Live peaceably with all men as much that lies within you. I'm going to live at peace with every one of you here as long as you allow me to. But if you choose not to, that's your choice. But that's my responsibility, to lie at peace. And brethren, here's what I'm telling you. Here's what I'm telling you. Bad things happen because people make bad choices. Now, ask me how I can make them make better choices. Well, I'd write a book, and I'd become a very rich man if I knew how to do that. But I know the answer. I know the answer. And the answer is, get a relationship with God, and you will make better choices. If you're here and you're not a Christian, the best thing you could do to prevent evil in your life is to get into a relationship with Jesus. Hearing His Word, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing His name before men, submitting to baptism in order to be sanctified, that you might be able to rise to walk in newness of life, and that you might be able to stand justified, sanctified, and cleansed. And you can be a member of the family of God, and you can be a child of God. You can call God your Father. But I don't want to leave you under any illusion. Even when you do all of that, you're still going to have problems. You're still going to have difficulty. People are still able to do bad things to you. And being a Christian does not protect you from that. But it insulates you to understand it's not God. Satan's behind all of that. Don't blame God. And don't turn your back on God in your moment of need, because nobody can help you unless sometimes other than God. You know how many times I've went to Christians and say, well, I've got this problem and I'm going to come back as soon as I clear this up. How are you going to fix a problem without God? How are you going to do that? And whatever problem you have, it's just been multiplied if you try to do it without God. You can't fix a problem without God. God is the source of your problem to solve it. Don't cast Him away. Brother, don't let the difficulties of this life ever cost you your soul. Don't ever let the actions or the lack of actions of another person, don't ever sacrifice your crown for that. That's a poor choice. If you're here and you're a child of God and you become disillusioned because of your circumstances, don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't wring your hands. Come home. Pray to God and ask for His help and strength. And we will pray with you and for you that God will forgive you and give you new strength to be able to deal with the adversities in your life. If we can help you in any way today, we bid you to come forward as together we stand.